Welcome to the Flyover Ministry Podcast, a practical youth ministry podcast for small church leaders by small church leaders. We are grateful that you have joined us for our journey through ministry-related topics that we hope help equip and encourage you as you serve Jesus wherever you are.
Welcome to the podcast. I'm Dan.
And I'm Jordan.
And this is Flyover Ministry. And it's not too late to sign up for Youth Worker Weekends.
But it's almost.
Almost too late. And actually, if you miss it, I would welcome the opportunity to have you pursue opportunities through AFLC Youth Ministries to have your own Youth Worker Weekends, to work with people in your district to try and come together and say, you know what, we weren't able to get to Wisconsin in January. Nuts. Maybe we could do it when it's warmer, and we would absolutely be down for that. So speaking on behalf of AFLC Youth Ministries, bring it on is kind of what I'm getting at.
But also, another thing happening this week in AFLC Youth Ministries, registration for Fly Beyond opens.
Oh, wow. Jordan, I'll step aside here and let you give a plug for that. Tell us about Fly Beyond. Yeah.
So Fly Beyond, it is an intentional training and equipping event for our national body happening in July, mid-July, and we are going to be focusing this year on the topic of be transformed, and very intentional, recognizing that God calls us to be changed, but there's a passivity to that process where it's God's action upon us, not us just muscling up and being better. But God doing something in us and through us. And so it's going to be a great week together exploring that and preparing for how God has transformed us for the purpose of serving him in our local congregation and around with the rest of our life. So
sure. When is Fly Beyond?
July 14th through the 18th, I believe, off the top of my head. That's Sunday through Thursday.
Yeah. All right. I did have people asking already on what the date was, so that's why I asked here, and if there was one person to ask, it was you, so.
Provided I remember the right numbers.
Provided, well, you can show up to the Ark on that 14th. Whether or not anybody else will be there.
I would hope that earlier in the registration process, you'd get that information, so. Yeah, we do require you to register, and there is, yeah. For that, so all that will be online, so keep an eye on that. We can even post links and stuff too, but
we will post the links here to this on the bottom of this on the show notes tonight or as this comes out. So I don't know why I said tonight, but
it's okay. It's like greeting someone on an evening service and saying good morning. It's just nature.
But
on for today, as we continue our process of categories for evaluation, we are up, like I said last week, on the topic of evangelism. Woo-hoo! And does evangelism make you squirm, Dan?
Yeah, mainly from just the discomfort of the evangelism classes that I had in college, where it was we're going to spend a couple hours a week for this semester talking specifically about evangelism, and a lot of assignments for that were going into like shopping centers or public places and doing like a
survey,
share Jesus without fear, or like the Roman road or something. And I don't evangelize like that. So that is what makes me uncomfortable, is just the memory of fulfilling that assignment, but also the post anxiety of an assignment that is long since passed. But evangelism, though, I think what you're talking about with the fear or the trepidation is there's a little bit of timidity when it comes to sharing your faith. Like, how do I do this? How do I broach the subject? What happens if this person rejects me? I don't want to burn this relational bridge, so maybe I should just keep this to myself. And there's that back and forth that happens in my mind, and I am very sure happens in the minds of our students when it comes to sharing their faith. But, you know, when we talk about our faith is supposed to be the most important component of our life. Not component, but it's supposed to be this all-encompassing thing that permeates into all areas. And if this is the most important thing in our life, people ought to know what our deal is, right? And I think when you're putting yourself out there like that, there's a lot of vulnerability that takes place. So intimidation from both sides of that aisle, yes. How about you?
Yeah, I will say that the thought of striking up conversations out in the wild, you could say, is very difficult, like the transition. And I know people who it's just so natural to them. Like that's you know, that's what mm-hmm. they're about. It's just like, oh yeah, just, you know, I was talking to my waitress the other day and just like, hey, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And it's just like, oh yeah, you know, like, woohoo, conversation. And there have been times where I've been in public and in somewhat strange places where we've had conversations about the gospel. Like one of the recent ones was this summer in a hot tub at a motel. And I was there for annual conference, and this guy was sitting next to me, and he was just like, what are you doing? What are you here for? And we got into a conversation about the gospel and different things. And, you know, he was kind of an interesting study of, I believe all that, like, I think I'm a Christian, but I believe in karma. And it's very much just like, I've got all this semblance of nitpicking from all these different things. And I was like, well, why do you believe that? Like, where did this come from? I just think it's true, man. You know, kind of like, I, you know, not like there's an authority behind this. So, but that was...
Shout out to our Unitarian episodes, if you want to go back and listen to those.
Wouldn't say he was Unitarian. He had a background, but he had like a lot of tragedy in his life that kind of led him away. And so that's the appeal of karma, was like, this is going to be made right at some point. But anyways, but yeah, like I can talk clearly about, you know, if I'm in front of the church, if I'm at a church function, it's super easy for me to have a talk, because people coming for that, right? But I feel like invasive if I'm starting that in a different setting. I don't know. It's a challenge.
If I'm in a mall, I'm there to shop and get out. Like that's my focus. Like I'm not there to have a conversation or to meet up with someone. And you know, to interrupt that kind of mindset and focus is, I would find annoying. Like when people come up to me at the mall, like, hey, you want to take this survey? Mm-hmm. No, thanks.
Yep.
Oh, okay. So and I think, when you're talking about something as precious as the gospel, I think that was kind of what sets me off on that kind of approach to sharing our faith. But
and I think there's a lot of value to recognize. I mean, we're really starting by talking about methodology here. And there are some people that comes naturally to. I think there are people that have, you know, the spiritual gift of evangelism. That's fine. That's great. We celebrate that. The challenge is a lot of those people will expect us to do evangelism by using that gifting and like what's natural to them, which isn't necessarily the case. But right. I want to pull back a little bit here and look bigger picture. Because I agree. I think that there's a lot of people that would think of evangelism and they get a little nervous by it because they think about like street preacher, mall survey taker, and that's just like awkward and weird. And because it's kind of weird, we just like, I don't really have to go there. But when we look at scripture, we want to start about like, what does God tell us first? And like you brought up a great point that we should, if this is not just like a core of our life, but scripturally speaking, our new life, our new existence. If we've been transformed by the gospel, we should be communicating that. And it's also a matter of obedience. Jesus tells us that our mission as the church is to be making disciples. We see Jesus in his ministry. It's constantly, as he's going, he's engaging about spiritual things with people. So it's definitely a part of it. And again, like we talked about last time, there's law and gospel here too. We need the law to remind us that this is something that we should be doing. You know, this is a mark of a new life that mm-hmm. that we will have this multiplication, this repetition. Like you look through the New Testament, we don't get the picture of new life in Christ as just a purely individual thing that is focusing on yourself. What we see is the pattern of this being something that causes a ripple effect in lives around you, and it's something that spreads. It's something that is a contagion, and we want to multiply. Like, the other side of this too is, if we look at scripture and we see the reality of the alternative of evangelism, that should, if we genuinely love people, be a motivation for this too. And right. To the point that there was one famous quote where there's a Christian who was sitting on a plane, I think it was a plane or something, talking to an atheist, and the atheist was looking at them and was like, do you really believe this? And the Christian's like, yeah. And then he's like, well, here's the thing. If what you say about hell is real, then I would go to any length to tell as many people as I could, even if it meant crawling across broken, shattered glass on my hands and knees to spare someone from that. I would do that. And I look at the church, and that's not what I see. And so, like, there's conviction for that when we recognize this. And we also have, I feel like, divorced this a little bit from what we talked about last week as an act of worship. So there's the law. The gospel is the good news of the gospel and the reality of the purpose of what evangelism is. I think we put on ourselves too much the weightiness of salvation when that's not our role. We're not the ones that save people. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And so, like we see in scripture, God's word is powerful. The gospel is powerful. And so the imagery I use is kind of like pulling the pin on the grenade and just let God make the explosion. And, you know, he does what he does. And we just are bringing that message to people.
Yeah. I think there's examples of this where you see in the book of Acts how someone like Peter, when he's up on the roof, all of a sudden finds himself in a position where he's sharing about his faith to people who are curious and asking. He doesn't intentionally go out and seek those Gentiles. But all of a sudden, he's led by the Spirit. It's like, people came and got him, and he was told to go with him, and he does. I do think that sometimes we look a little bit too much to Paul's example of intentionally being that traveling missionary and evangelist to share our faith. And I think you really hit a profound point with saying, like, that is a spiritual gift. And not everyone has that gifting. And that is a good thing. That is okay for you to not have that gifting. Maybe you do, though. And I think when you are talking about the comprehensive giftings of the church, not having that gifting does not excuse you from being a part of the Great Commission.
That's right.
Like, well, I don't have that gifting. I must be, we'll let them fulfill that. No, that's still you. You may not be one to go to the masses, but you might be one to target that quiet conversation at a coffee shop with someone, or maybe bump into them as you're walking through the grocery store or something like that, where maybe you invite people over to your house and say, you know what, we're going to do, I'm going to have some games. But like, I think about something that Nate Jory was talking about when he was at our church with how they approach people in Uganda with the, we'd like to study about Jesus. Would you like to join us? Mm-hmm. And, you know, talking about our faith and bringing people to the Word of God to let the Holy Spirit do his work in that way, that is evangelism. So I think what we're trying to maybe struggle with a little bit as leaders here and as we talk about this is to identify the different ways that this is actually taking place in our ministry, right? You don't necessarily have a student in a big tent out in the churchyard waving a Bible around and you don't have a revival or a big tent meeting like that, but you might have it demonstrated in different ways and different capacities. So, Jordan, for you, how do you identify evangelism taking place with your students?
So one of the main things that I've looked for is how our students' faith doesn't remain that personal, private thing that I think our culture kind of encourages. Like, this is right. only for you as long as it doesn't impact your public life. So actually some really exciting things have been happening. We have just a highlight in my last newsletter here. One of my students got a job at Little Caesars and she has worked with, a bunch of different people. She's homeschooled, so they love her cause she can work like the 11 to 3 shift. She's pretty young, so she's got very limited hours. Right. But from there she has talked to, I think, 4 different coworkers about Jesus and just like having spiritual conversations, you know, just, I don't remember all the context, but from that, one of her things has been inviting people, and she's had an elderly lady come to church. Beverly's her name. She's come to church a couple times. She's come to the Bible studies on Wednesdays for Revelation. So she went into the deep end there. and then Beverly has a grandson, Junior, who's working, and he came to our Christmas party for the first time. But it was that invitation of coming and seeing. And so there's a couple that haven't been interested, but she still had those conversations. So I kind of highlighted that in the news article. Like, look, this is an example of a student who's in her workplace, and her conversations, yes, they're not maybe like super mature. She's not getting into like, here's the gospel for you. It's more of like, what do you think about Jesus? Would you want to come to church with me sometime? But that's a starting step, right? And so from that, you know, I could see evangelism from a youth ministry standpoint being like celebrating and rejoicing in that, pointing that out, highlighting that, but then also equipping her to be better able to handle some of those questions herself and know that she's got someone to fall back on. It can give her a confidence that she can handle those conversations and grow in that. And I think we don't think of the practice aspect of evangelism. It is something that you practice, you get better at. Like, and part of it's the knowledge piece too. And I think we have to wrestle with the fact that I know for me, it's partly because I'm spiritually lazy. It's because I haven't put in the time studying so I can know the references, so I can know the answers or be able to answer some of those questions. I need to recognize that. But it is, I think, also a great tool to really strengthen the faith of our students because they recognize, oh, I have a lot more I need to learn instead of like, oh, I know this all already, right? So some of the things that I've done in the past, I think I was probably stronger in this in my previous congregation because we'd gotten to a middle school Bible study part. And I think we talked about this earlier in some episode that we've done about counting what you care about or what matters. And so we had a goal of like the first year, we're just like gospel conversations. Any conversation you have outside of like church here that's talking about the gospel is talking about Jesus, you know, starting having spiritual conversations. And then we built like a tree. So when you had the conversation, you could put like a leaf on the tree or whatever, and we watch it kind of fill up. But that first year was able to say like, okay, we reported like 10 for our whole group, which was like 25 students. So I was like, okay, next year we have a target. Let's maybe do 25, one for each. Can we grow in this? And so that measuring gave us an idea to say like, okay, this actually isn't really happening. So let's talk about it. Let's teach on it. Let's equip the people to be able to do this and to remind them the significance of this. And even catch the vision of like, yes, you don't necessarily have to be sitting on the intersection of two hallways in your church with your Bible out and like a loudspeaker. You probably could get in trouble for that. But like, this is a mission field for you. You have access to those people that we don't. And maybe it is inviting them. That's an option. But know that if the Holy Spirit's in you, then you have everything you need in Christ to, in that moment, be who God is calling you to be as well.
Right. I'm with you always. To the end of the age. I do want to point out here something that you were hitting with that story. Like as a non-youth group member in a church reading a story like that, like there's a sense of guilt here that comes on to me when I and encouragement at the same time, right? It's a double-edged sword where, man, that's awesome to hear. Man, I could be doing a lot more to share about my faith as well and to allow her to be an example to the church in that regard is, I think that's an awesome opportunity to take advantage of. I do think too that you touched on something that was worth pointing out again to the component of sending others out to reach the people that you never will. And as ministers and workers, whether you're in youth ministry or kids ministry or pastors, whoever is listening to this, this is an opportunity in the call that Jesus has given to you. So I think the invitation is to not discount your testimony, to consider, like, as the messenger, to be able to say, hey, can I tell you about, like, what Jesus has done? When people are asking, like, how are things going? It's like, man, you know, I'm just thankful for Jesus because he's really given me the strength and endurance and just a little bit of patience. and maybe even allowed me to have a different perspective on this that I didn't have before. And I am just grateful for him allowing me to go through this and for him to be with me in the meantime. Mm-hmm. But we are talking as well about bringing people to the church. And an attitude that I've tried to avoid as well is and tried to even shift and change. And it's not too prevalent here, but the idea and the mentality might be that, well, we just need to invite these people to church and the pastor will take care of it from there. Mm-hmm. And no, like, we're there to help you. We're there to be a resource and a tool for you to be able to call on and utilize. And we want to help make you better at this, but you are that person to reach that friend. Do you want to go into these stats from the Billy Graham Association? He goes into this a little bit. Yeah, they did a survey here talking to people who were unchurched in the United States. And this came out pretty recently, but the question that was asked is, what initially brought you to church? And regarding the pastor, the pastor was able to speak to me and be there. They had about 8 to 10% of the people surveyed answered that, yeah, I like the pastor. People walking in on their own, maybe they saw the sign pointing them as they were driving their car and said, oh, so-and-so Lutheran church, and they turned. 6 to 8% did that. 2 to 3% liked a program that was offered, so midweek Bible studies, fellowship time, whatever. 1 to 2% were evangelized, which they didn't go so much into they didn't go so much into what that looked like. Mm-hmm. If this was somebody from the church that was coming out and intentionally going like door to door or whatnot, but the 3 to 4% of people, like, oh, young people attract young people, and if we had a Sunday school, we'd have people coming. Well, 3 to 4% come to that, but I say all of these numbers to build up to this point because you don't see statistics like this ever. 85% came to church because they were invited by a relative or a friend. Mm-hmm. When you think about what brings people into church, it is the full body of Christ pulling together on this. And I would wager that as you're listening to this, you know someone who does not share your faith. You know someone who is an unbeliever that you could reach out to and invite. And right, and here we have the intimidation, right? The worst that they could say is no, but then now you have kind of heaped coals on their heads, and maybe you've burnt that relational bridge where, well, I just don't share this faith, and you go your separate ways. I think our fear is maybe trying to avoid that too much, to place a lot of that responsibility on our own head, like what you were saying. And realize that ultimately they're rejecting Christ. They're not rejecting you. But, yeah. What do you think when you look at all these statistics here?
I think that it's interesting, like the 1% to 2% were evangelized, like you noted. I'm curious what that is. Because the 70% to 85% invited by a friend, like, that could have been evangelism too. But, you know,
right.
I do think that there is something to be said of, when's the last time you've had in your congregation a new believer who's come to know Christ? Yeah. And I think that's something that we can really look at and be sobered by, you know, and what are the ways of doing it? We have these methods of like, okay, we're going to do food baskets. Well, like you said here, it was 3 to 4% had a need met by the church. But I think a lot of it is because we've turned to programs instead of people. And I think there's a shift that's happening culturally where it used to be kind of like the people would maybe come to church and then get saved and then become a part of the body. But I think now we're kind of like, now it's more you get to know your neighbors and then they might get saved. Right. And then they might get plugged into the church. Which I think is interesting, you know. I know it's tough for me to think about investing time into my local community, just like my neighborhood. How am I intentionally pursuing those people? Again, the conviction of if my prayers for this week were answered, would anybody get saved? Am I praying for people? Am I praying for my neighbors? Am I open to what the Spirit leads to me? Am I giving enough time to be present? this year we did something new. At Christmas time, we bring a plate of cookies and treats to our immediate neighbors. So that's like four different houses. And this year, based off of the model that my pastor had with his kids during trick-or-treating, we just asked, like, hey, can we pray for you too? And I did the first house because I asked my kids, okay, does anybody want to pray? And they're like, ooh. But the second house, like, my son took over. And he's like, can I pray for you? And he prayed. And that girl was just kind of like, oh, okay. And I mean, it's really helpful when you have little cute kids because then people aren't going to be like, no. And I don't know, you know, where our neighbors are at with the Lord. But that opening, along with like a welcome to the neighborhood thing that we've given them and invited them to church, in that way, kind of like little seeds, open doors. But part of it's just being present, you know. I thought about doing like in the wintertime a hot chocolate stand in our driveway. Just say, hey, stop by, free hot chocolate, come have a conversation, maybe a hot dog or something.
Right.
Just, you know, we want to get to know people. And that's going to be something that, A, community is so important and lacking today because how much we rely on technology. But yeah. B, we as believers shouldn't necessarily be the ones waiting for that to be initiated. We can take the initiative and start getting to meet the people. And through those connections, through that time, get to know them. And yes, a lot of this is kind of talking about me, not because like I want to toot my own horn, but because as leaders of our students, we got to model this too. You know, this is a part of our life. We can't tell them, hey, you guys need to like be living your faith out and inviting people to Jesus if we're not doing that. But that gets to a very tight, tough question. I think that where evangelism is really tough sometimes, how do we handle this without making it purely law? So like, what do you think? How do you make evangelism not just about you got to do this?
I think we have to look at our fellowship. Is this something that people feel comfortable inviting their friends to, where you got to do this, all of a sudden shifts to I want to do this. Like, I want people to come and experience this. Like, you have to come check this out. Like, this is really, really great. And I think about the different things that people could invite their friends to at a church. I mean, we've tried doing like a variety of concerts and special speakers, and that appeals to a lot of people, but not to everyone. But what does appeal to everyone is having that consistent fellowship meal. You know, if you were to come and say, hey, you got to come and hang out at our church, like we're having a meal afterwards and it'd be great to have you. You get to meet other people. You can sit with us. Like, yeah, just come hang out with us. Like, we'd love to see you there. And I think when you are excited and plugged into Jesus, and it points us back to worship, what we were talking about last week, where when we look to Jesus, right, the natural outpouring of that interaction happens all the time. Like, you can't interact with Jesus and be the same afterwards. And I think if evangelism and sharing your faith is intimidating, or if it's the dregs and you just, I really don't want to do this, look to Jesus and maybe start praying that he would change your heart on this as well. That he would put somebody on your mind or in your path, that you would have eyes to be able to see that as well. And you know what? You don't have to save the whole world. You don't have to talk to the whole world. You don't have to even talk to your whole community. But I'd wager that you probably have one or two people that you could try and connect with, whether at work or in the neighborhood you live in. I'd wager that there's people like that that are there. But yeah, what do you think, Jordan? As we're wrapping up here today, like, how do you allow this to have? How do you allow this to be a plus side of your ministry instead of just an overbearing component of law?
I think that for me, this goes back to the foundational aspect of the first one we talked about last week of worship, because when you spend time recognizing how great God is, it's a lot easier to talk about. We are able to talk about the things that we love all the time, right? We talk about our kids. We talk about our favorite sports teams. We talk about the weather that we like. And when we're so ingrained and in tuned with how great God is in our own personal lives, that's a natural overflow. You know, the Bible talks about The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. And when Jesus is filling our heart because we are so enamored with him in worship, I think it becomes natural for us to talk about with others. Even if we're, no matter if it's a big public setting or a little private thing where you're meeting with someone for coffee, I think that's where the rubber really meets the road and why we talked about worship first. So as we go forward then, may you be encouraged with the worthiness of the gospel and be challenged, Lord, by thinking about how are you measuring this in your own life? How are you measuring this and intentionally pursuing this as you lead students and communicating with them what this looks like and how they're called into this right now too? It's not some only thing for adults to do. It's for the whole church, for them as well. Mm-hmm. And may God give you wisdom as you pursue this, and you go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks for listening to Flyover Ministry. You can find, follow, and give feedback on our Instagram and Facebook pages at Flyover Ministry. You can also get in contact with us on our Gmail account, flyoverministrypodcast@gmail.com. You can find other episodes that we've recorded on iTunes and Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts, and please feel free to share them with a friend. Thanks again for listening, and we'll see you in the next episode.